Romans chapter 6 tonight, Romans chapter number 6. And we're going to kind of do a part two of this morning's message as far as trying to answer the same question. The question we asked this morning was, what does the resurrection mean to me? And then we answered it for folks that had never received Christ as their Savior. And so the resurrection completed the gospel story. You know, it's great that Jesus died on the cross, great that he was buried. But folks, the resurrection is the exclamation point. Without the resurrection, I'm not sure the gospel would be good news. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, but then he defeated death so that he could offer to each and every one of us eternal life. And so we answered the question this morning, what does the resurrection mean to me? For a lost person, the gospel story is complete. It provides you the opportunity to have eternal life. And then number three, the resurrection means that you can be saved today. And by the way, four people in the auditorium this morning, four adults received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They said, hey, if I can be saved today, and Jesus loved me that much and was willing to do that for me, I want to receive that gift of eternal life. As I mentioned, one got saved out in the fifth and sixth grade, next level church. And so folks, you know what? Folks are still getting saved. Praise the Lord for that. But tonight I want to read out of Romans chapter 6. So let's read the scriptures and then I'll introduce a continuation. What does the resurrection mean to me as a Christian? Now that I'm saved, what does the resurrection mean in my life? If you'll stand with me, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we'll read. Romans 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here's the two-word answer to that. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we look at this wonderful miracle, I believe the greatest miracle of all the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, it certainly laid the groundwork and, Lord, completed the task of allowing us the opportunity to have a gospel story, to be offered the gift of eternal life and an opportunity to be saved, a whosoever will opportunity. But Lord, the resurrection is not just a doctrine for the folks that are lost so that they could be saved. Lord, there's so much more in this incredible doctrine for us that are now born again. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see how this great miracle can continue to work a miracle in each of our lives as we embrace it, as we understand it, as we activate it, Lord, into our new Christian life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. As I already mentioned, this morning we answered the question, what does the resurrection mean to me? As a lost person, by the way, every one of us that are saved at one time wasn't saved. All right, let's remember that, folks. Don't forget where you came from, amen. Never get to the point where you start looking down your nose at lost people, because we all were lost at one point. And were it not for the grace of God, you know what? You know what? There goes me. And so let's always keep that in heart and keep that in our mind. You know, getting saved should make us proud. Getting saved ought to make us very humble. Yes, to realize that God was willing to send his son. He didn't have to do any of that. And he did it for me and he did it for you. And I think the rest of our life, we ought to just say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. But you know what? The resurrection, yes, it provided the gospel story. It provided eternal life. It gives every one of us a whosoever opportunity to be saved. But folks, I'm afraid sometimes after we get saved, we forget that there is more to this doctrine of the resurrection than just a way for us to get saved. Because in this sacred doctrine is also the secret of living the Christian life. And we see that spelled out for us in Romans chapter 6. For the most part, I'm going to just kind of stay right here in these verses. And we'll talk about what the resurrection means to us after we're saved. Preacher, I'm saved, now what? I'm saved, now what should my life be like? And what does God expect? And what do I need to do? And how does the doctrine of the resurrection affect me now as a born-again Christian? Well, let's look at that tonight. What does the resurrection mean to me as it pertains to those of us that are already saved? Let me give it to you quickly tonight. Number one, the resurrection means that I can now publicly identify with Christ through baptism. Let me talk to you a little bit about baptism. By the way, we're blessed tonight to be able after the service to see two of our folks baptized. Amelia's going to be baptized, and she was received Jesus Christ. There she is. She received Jesus Christ as her Savior. I met with her before church. I said, let me go over your salvation story again. Remind me. And I was actually, one of my times I was in the hospital, and I had to call Rex Farr to come. And I tell everybody, man, use Rex Farr. I don't know what it is about evangelist Rex Farr, but the guy shows up, preaches, and people get saved. And so, you know, praise God for that. And she said, Brother Rex was preaching, and God brought her under Holy Spirit conviction, and she wanted to know for sure, 100% sure, that she knew Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she shared that story with me. And then little Hannah Harris, and one of our little girls, she's going to get baptized. Yeah, she's waving at the preacher. She's going to get baptized tonight. And the Lord began to work very tenderly. Aren't you so thankful for how tenderly God works in the heart of children? And mom and dad was praying and being careful and listening to her. And you know, you parents have all been through this where your kid starts understanding part of it. And maybe they understand part of it and they start asking questions. You're not sure if they have a full understanding. Boy, as a parent, we want to make sure we get it right. We want to make sure it's God doing the work. And you know, we try to do everything we can. But so they were being really careful. But boy, God just kept intensifying his work in Hannah's heart and intensifying his work in Hannah's heart. And finally, she came to her mom and dad and received Christ as her Savior. And we're going to get to see her follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You know, folks, that is tied to the doctrine of the resurrection. If you read in the scripture there, verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me say, first of all, what baptism is. Baptism is the first step of obedience for a brand new Christian. And it's the first thing God asks you to do after you get saved. By the way, it doesn't make you any more saved than you already are. Baptism is not a part of salvation. It is the first step of obedience for someone who has already been saved. I wanted to make sure we were clear on that. Scriptural baptism in the Bible is by immersion, which means under the water. I'll explain that in just a second. Baptism also always follows salvation. So you may have been in some church where somebody told you, you know what, if you want to go to heaven, all you got to do is go forward and get baptized. So you went forward and got baptized and you never gotten saved. You were just trusted in baptism to save you. And then you get into a church and you hear the gospel and you're like, man, I never was saved. You come and get saved. And the preacher said, well, you need to get baptized. And you say, well, wait, I've already been baptized. But wait a minute, folks, you know what? We make sure that we follow the word of God in what God teaches about each of these sacred doctrines. And the Bible teaches us that baptism, you know, scriptural baptism always follows a person's salvation. And so that's what baptism is and what baptism isn't. Another thing it does is, here we go back to the doctrine of the resurrection. You're going to see it tonight, but baptism is a new convert publicly associating themselves with the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may never have picked up on that, but you know, when you watch people get baptized, what they're saying is that it's a public way to illustrate what they believe in their heart, that they're trusting in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the burial. The only difference is, I tell them when I'm going over it, the only difference is we do not hold you under for 3 days and 3 nights. That's the one One thing I'm always careful to explain. And then the resurrection, you know, when they come up out of that water, folks, that's a picture of the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. We'll get to this newness of life, but it says that they are raised to walk in newness of life. So first of all, the resurrection to a new Christian means that now that I'm saved, I can publicly identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, salvation's a very personal thing. It's a very private thing. Nobody can see it happen in your heart. So you know what? After you do this very private thing, personal thing, God says, now are you ashamed of it? Because the first thing I'm going to ask you to do is to publicly identify yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, I'll just be honest with you. And I understand sometimes people have trouble following the Lord in believers' baptism. And I've worked with all kinds of folks. And I understand sometimes for little children, it's a scary thing. For adults, sometimes it's a hard thing to do, a scary thing to do. And you know what? I'm always glad when someone has a willingness to want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, even if it's something difficult, I understand sometimes. But you know, when somebody gets saved and they just express no interest or desire, you know, it's like I have to chase them and beg them and beg them. You know, I'm sorry, but the Ethiopian eunuch, after he got saved, he said, "Here doth water, what does hinder me to be baptized?" And you know, folks, listen to me. I think for someone who's truly saved, it's just a natural thing to want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It is that first step of obedience. So the resurrection means that now I can publicly identify with Christ through baptism. Number two, the resurrection means that now I have a new master. Now this is important. If you look at verse number one, it asks two questions. Now let's just look at the Bible for a minute, learn something from the Bible, amen? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, where did these two questions come from? Well, if it says, what shall we say? Then maybe we better take a look back before what the verses were talking about, what the Bible was talking about before we read this. Look at verse 20. This verse number one addresses something that was said in verse number 20 of chapter 5. So look at chapter 5, verse 20. And you'll notice this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, why did God give the law? Why did he give the Old Testament law? So that we could understand by the law that we're sinners. I mean, you know what? When God put it down in black and white, the thou shalt and thou shalt not, all of a sudden there it was in black and white. And then we tried to live up to it. We compared the law to our living. Guess what we found out? Sin abounded. Come on. I mean, sin is that schoolmaster that taught us of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the thing that caused us to understand that we're sinners. Now think about that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So all of a sudden, sin is abounding. Our knowledge, our recognition of our sin is abounding. But aren't you glad for the rest of that verse? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So you could go to the Bible tonight and say, oh, preacher, good night. Now that I'm reading the Word of God, man, I'm falling short here and I'm falling short here and I haven't done these things and the Bible said I'm supposed to do them and I have done these things and the Bible says I shouldn't do them and man alive, my sin is so great and my sin is unforgivable. My sin is, what do I do? I got good news for you. No matter how much your sin abounds, the grace of Almighty God abounds more. And you know what? Nobody's ever committed so much sin that they're unsavable, that they're unforgivable. And so, you know, that's what that verse is saying there, okay? Now watch this. Then we get into chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Now wait a minute. Here's somebody that's fallen under conviction of sin, and they're studying the Bible, and they're studying the law, and they realize, good night, I've got all of this sin. And how in the world can I go to a perfect heaven and stand before a holy God with all of these sin? Folks, listen, sin's the problem. It's always been the problem. Jesus is the cure. Amen. It's always been the cure. And so here's somebody that sees all this sin and it's abounding in their life. And then good news, grace, the unmerited favor of God abounds more than anyone's sin. And so a lost person realizes that grace is greater than my sin. No matter how much I've sinned, grace is greater. God's love is greater. God's forgiveness is greater. And then because of that great love of God, because of the gospel story, we come to Christ. But wait a minute, once we get saved, we come over on this side. Now he's going to address in chapter number 6, verse 1, we got to be careful that we don't carry a thought process over into our saved life. Okay, well, I had all this sin before I got saved, and grace did abound to take care of it. Okay, now I'm saved, and I'm saved by grace through faith, and I can't lose my salvation. So you know what? If no matter how much I sin, there's more grace that can cover it. This all of a sudden then the Bible switches here and starts talking to people that are saved. And then it asks this question, what shall we say then? Be careful, saved person. Be careful. Thank God for his grace and his forgiveness. But don't carry into your saved life this idea that, well, I'm saved and it doesn't matter. And no matter what I do, there's enough grace to forgive us. So you know what? I'll just go ahead and keep sinning. Let's look at what it says there. What shall we say then? Question mark. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Preacher, you already said where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So I'll come over here in my Christian life and just keep sinning and just trust that there's always going to be enough grace. He said, wait a minute. We ought to have a different attitude towards our sin after we're saved than before we were saved. Now, I want you to look at this because point number two, let me repeat it again. The resurrection means that I now have a new master. You see, folks, look, if you will, down at verse number 6 of chapter number 6. Watch this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, look at those last two words, serve sin. That we should not serve sin. And by the way, this doesn't mean sinless perfection after you're saved. But before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. That was your master. After you get saved, you know what? You have been freed, come on now, freed from that master that is sin, and now your master should become the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is this, the resurrection means I've got a new master now. You know what? Before, I couldn't help but serve sin because it was my master. And yet God bought me from my old master. Come on, think about this slave, you know, that's all of a sudden on an auction block and he's had to serve this cruel master all these years, and somebody comes along and pays a great price to free him from that. Not only pays a great price to free him from a cruel master so he no longer has to be a slave, but adopts him and makes him his son. Now, let me just ask you a question. I think logic will win the argument. If you were that slave underneath the rule of a cruel taskmaster and you had to obey it and you couldn't be free from it, and somebody cared enough to come and buy you from that taskmaster. By the way, the price that was paid for you was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest price that was ever paid. And not only did he free you from being a slave, but all of a sudden he adopts you as a son. Please look up here and explain to me why we would decide willingly, even though we're freed from that cruel master, freed from sin. We now have a heavenly Father that loves us and has adopted us into his family. Why in the world would we say from time to time to God, our Father, hey, I know I don't have to, but I think I'm going to spend a few days this week just going back and being a slave to my old taskmaster. Folks, that doesn't make any sense at all. That's why the question is asked in chapter number 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is this, God forbid. Folks, listen, I don't try to live a different type of a life. We're going to talk about newness of life. I don't try to obey the Bible, and I don't try to please the Lord, and I don't try to, you know what, be faithful to God because, you know what, He's a slave driver that makes me. He's a father that loves me, and out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of love. And then what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. You know what ought to drive us to want to live the right kind of life? Not that we have to or we're not going to go to heaven. We want to because of the gratefulness that we feel towards a heavenly Father that purchased us and freed us from sin and adopted us as one of His sons. Folks, listen to me. Those of you that have just recently got saved, you know what? You've been freed from a cruel taskmaster. Don't now get saved, get baptized, and then voluntarily go back underneath that taskmaster. What does that say about your appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ? So think about that. What's the resurrection mean to me? It means that I can now publicly identify with Christ through baptism, but it also means that I have a new master. I like this, what it says there in verse number one. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Think about this. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now think about that. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now think about this. You know what I say to my old taskmaster? Watch this. You ever heard this phrase? It seems to be popular in this culture, you know. Somebody gets mad at somebody else and they say, you're dead to me. It's kind of dramatic, you know. You're dead to me. But you know what? As a Christian, we can look at sin, our old taskmaster, and say, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. Now, folks, listen to me. This is a decision that each and every one of us needs to make and should make, because if Jesus Christ has saved you, good night. Why in the world would you voluntarily go back underneath the cruel, come on, sin's a cruel taskmaster. God is a generous and loving Heavenly Father. Come on, sin has its pleasure for a season, and then you know what? You begin to really pay the price. But serving the Lord brings nothing but blessing and reward. Think about that. We go back underneath sin, and you know what? We're plagued with the guilt of it. But you know what? When we follow the Lord, we have joy and rejoicing in our heart. Listen, good night. What I'm saying to everybody that's saved, you know what? Don't say, I just want enough Jesus to get to heaven. That's a pretty selfish way to live your life. Man alive, I'm never going to get over what Jesus Christ did for me. Hey, preacher, do you live a sinless life? I do not. But you know what? I am not under the master of sin. I have a different master. And every single day, I'm going to get up and do my best to try to please Him, to obey this book, and to live the kind of life that would bring honor and glory to His name because of what He did for me. And yes, that does not mean that we're without sin. But you know what? Aren't you glad that the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we sin, come on, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? When I do disappoint my Heavenly Father, I just want to stop whatever I'm doing and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You've been so good to me. You know, folks, come on. All of us have the same testimony. None of us can say we've never failed the Lord. But you know what? None of us can say that He's ever failed us. And He's faithful. And He loves you. And so you know what? This week, why don't we just with a renewed vigor and dedication say, God, I want to every day this week live the kind of life that shows You that I appreciate what You did for me. Let me wrap it up. Number three, the resurrection means that I can now walk in newness of life. Now think about that. You know, when I talk to people before we get them to baptize them. Before we baptize, you know what? I talk to them about the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I make sure they understand that baptism's not a part of salvation. I make sure that they understand that, you know what, that this is the first step of obedience. But folks, listen to me. One of the things that I think maybe we don't emphasize enough is the importance of the decision to be baptized. Because when we are baptized, did you see that in verse number 4? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And you know what, folks? When you are baptized, you come up out of that water, you are also making a public commitment to begin to live a life that is different from the life you lived when you were under your old taskmaster. Think about that. You know, I grew up, and I think it was John Peterson that wrote this song, and Mom used to sing it a lot in the early days. I remember in the garage days of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, Mom getting up and singing New Life in Christ. And you know what? It was real. You know, when Mom was singing that song, it had only been about 4 or 5 years since they experienced that new life in Christ. Mom and Dad would say they were 26 years of age. You know what? Dad got to preach, called to preach when he was 30 years of age. And so here they were planting a brand new church. And you know what? She got up and sang it. And you know what? Come on, those of you that watched her and those of you that heard her sing back in those days, and she sang New Life in Christ, everything in her countenance, you could tell that she was thankful that God had given them new life in Christ. You know, folks, listen to me. When my mom and dad got saved, God changed our home. God changed us. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Come on, new creature. I didn't say they turned into perfect people. I'm just saying all of a sudden there were some things that were new. Here's the song, New Life in Christ. Think about this. Here's the verse. Gone is the guilt of my sin. Peace is now reigning within. Since I believed, pardon received. Come on. Happy, so happy I've been. Brighter the journey each day. Though there is much to dismay, heaven awaits. Bright pearly gates there at the end of the way. And I like the third verse especially. Come with your sin-burdened heart. Christ will cleansing impart. He will forgive. In him you'll live. Oh, how the joy bells will start. And then the chorus, new life in Christ. Think about this. Boy, I want folks to experience this. I see people get saved, and I know what the devil does. As soon as somebody gets saved, the devil doesn't say, well, I surrender. I give up. You know, I can't. I lost that one. If anything, he doubles down. Okay, he can't take you back to a lost condition. You're saved and you're always going to be saved. But you know what? He does not want you to experience this new life in Christ. And by the way, folks, listen to me. I'm going to tell you, a lot of times it's amazing who the devil will use to try to get a new convert back out into the world again. All right, I've watched ladies come in this church. I've seen it recently. Ladies come in this church, get under the preaching of the Bible, get saved, get assurance of their salvation. Man starts setting it underneath the preaching and the word of God and the spirit of God begins to change them and change them and change them. And all of a sudden they get more excited and more joyful and want to do something. Listen, folks, real salvation changes a person. It changes them. And all of a sudden here's a husband over here. Well, you're starting to get a little fanatical. You know, I think you're getting a little too much into this religion, this new religion. You know, you got a little too much Jesus. The next thing you know, a husband starts pulling a wife, trying to pull her out of the church. Come on now. Yeah, all of a sudden start planning everything on every weekend. Right. All of a sudden, hey, why don't we go to a church? Come on, folks. You can find them where you can attend church, but they never preach anything that will really change you. Listen, a Christianity that does not transform you is not a Bible Christianity. Therefore, if any man, that's King James Holy Bible. Therefore, if any man, I don't care who you are, be in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things begin to pass away. Behold, all things become new. Come on, I've watched young people. Man, I've sometimes had parents call me when I was a youth pastor. and say, you know what, I'm having trouble with Johnny, or I'm having trouble with Susie, and they're a mess, and they're getting into all these wrong kind of things, and they're starting to get into more and more trouble, and man alive, I don't know what to do. And I said, let me bring them to church. And we get them in church, and they sat for a while, and finally, you know what, God convicts their heart, and they get saved, they get born again, and man alive, all of a sudden, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And they get in church and they get excited. And all of a sudden, they begin to start giving this up and giving that up. And they want to start being more involved in this. And then the next thing you know, the same parents that called me.
Come on.
Because the world was destroying them.
Right.
The same parents that called me that was concerned all of a sudden starts telling those kids, now, wait a minute, I wanted you to stop doing the bad stuff, but come on, I mean, I think you're going a little overboard here, you know. And next thing you know, they're on the phone. Well, he doesn't want to do this, and he doesn't want to do that, and he's throwing away his rock and roll music. And when we try to take him to the movies, he don't want to go anymore. And by the way, he's a young man. He wants to get his hair cut. Come on now. And he's excited about church, and he's excited about this, and all the things. Listen, folks, I'll say it again. A Christianity that does not change you is not a Bible Christianity. And all of a sudden, parents begin to start trying to pull that kid out of church and pull that kid away from church. And maybe we can find a church where, listen, you know what a lost person wants? They want enough religion, enough so-called Christianity, so that, you know what, the kids don't do the bad things, but they don't want a Bible Christianity that truly changes a life. And so, folks, listen to me. This whole thing about truly getting saved and getting baptized and the resurrection, it's a picture of raising up to walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Think about this. That means that salvation is going to fundamentally change who you are. Brother Hoxie, I mentioned it already a couple of times. Where's he at? But I appreciate your Sunday school lesson. Going back over, you know, the different parts. Folks, when somebody's not saved, they're a body, they're a never-dying soul, and they are a spirit. They do have a spirit, but that spirit is dead in trespasses and sin. So here they are, a body that's alive, a never-dying soul that's going somewhere forever, but a spirit that is dead in trespasses and sin. Person hears the gospel, comes over here and gets saved. They're fundamentally changed. Because yes, they still have to deal with the body. They still have a body. They still have a never-dying soul, only now it's going to heaven. But that spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin has now been reborn. So all of a sudden, they are a triune being again. But not only that, this is the exciting part. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and takes up residence inside of that person. So you went from, come on, I want you to see it. Here's somebody that's lost. Body, soul, dead spirit. So spiritual things, they don't understand. They have no heart for them. They don't have no appetite for them. They have no desire for them because they're spiritually dead. They get saved and all of a sudden, folks, listen to me. Things that didn't used to matter to them, come on, wasn't important to them. They didn't care about church, and all of a sudden they get saved. They want to go to church. You know, they used to be able to say something. Come on, folks, watch this. New makeup, new morals, new vocabulary, new desires, new appetites. All of a sudden they're fundamentally changed because not only are they spiritually, come on, here's the phrase, born again. Something that was dead is now alive. But the Holy Spirit comes inside, and you know what? He energizes and activates that spiritual life, makes them interested in spiritual things. And man, all of a sudden, you know what? They used to want to go out and you know, mess around in the world and do things and sneak around and sin, and all of a sudden they lose an appetite for that, and they want to be in God's house. And this book that used to never mean anything to them, they had no interest in it. All of a sudden they're picking it up and reading it, and they're beginning to understand it and preaching. Who would want to go listen to preach? By the way, I'm talking to some of you right now. You know, you have no spiritual appetite. You have no spiritual desire. You know why? You're lost. You're dead in trespasses and sin. And if you listen to me, I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't tell you this straight. If you don't get saved, you're gonna wake up in hell one of these days. Okay, you can laugh at the preacher and laugh at the church and laugh at that book and laugh at people that are giving their life to this thing. You know what would change your desires and your appetite? Getting born again. Getting saved would change you. Amen. And all of a sudden, listen, our very makeup changes. New morals. Look right up here. Brother AJ, I'm excited to get the new young adult class. I'm glad to get that thing started back up. When I started our young adult class, when we really started going after young adults, Let me just look up here, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm just telling you the way the world is nowadays, okay? But, you know, we'd have a lot of new young couples come in, and the vast majority of them that would come, that we'd get to come visit our class, they were living together, but they weren't married. And they'd come to church. By the way, that's where they're at. Right. It doesn't upset me that lost people act like lost people. They're lost. Right. But, you know, in this today's society, it's become so common. It's defended. Right. It's practiced. And so, you know, they'd come in, and all of a sudden they'd get under the preaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible. All of a sudden they get under conviction of sin. All of a sudden, you know, God would begin to work in their life, and they'd find out about salvation, and they'd get born again. And you know what? The husband and, well, not husband and wife, the boyfriend, the boy, and the girlfriend. By the way, a boyfriend, girlfriend's not a husband and wife. Okay? Playing house don't make you married. Okay? But you know what? They're where they're at. What did you do? Did you treat them bad? No, we loved them. You know what's going to change all that? When they get saved. So, you know what? The young man would get saved. The young lady gets saved. Sometimes the same day they get saved. And you know what? It wouldn't be a week or two, and all of a sudden they'd be like, "Preacher, can I talk to you sometime? Brother Jerry, can I talk to you sometime?" Yeah. He said, "We went home. We've been reading the Bible, and man alive, you know what? We're not doing right, are we? We need to get married. You hear that? We want to get married." I'm talking about new morals. I'm talking about all of a sudden, you know, you recognize that God has a way of doing things. And if I'm going to get saved and I'm going to live to please the Lord, then I'm not going to define my morals by what the culture says is acceptable. I'm going to go to the Word of God and see what makes God happy. By the way, marriage, here's the Bible, King James Bible. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Jerry Ross didn't make that up, didn't say it. You know what? God is the one that says that in His Word. And you know what, folks, listen to me. If God has promised to judge fornication, to judge adultery, to judge, come on, playing house. If He's promised to do that, and I say I love that young lady, why would I want to put her in the crosshairs of God's judgment? If you love somebody, do the right thing. If you love somebody, then obey the Bible. Get to the Bible standard. If you love somebody, put them in a place where God can bless them, not in a place where God has promised to judge them. So don't tell me about how much you love each other. Because if you loved each other, you'd do the right thing. And so we're talking about your preacher. Well, you know, I don't feel that way. Well, maybe you need to get born again. Because if you get saved, you know what? All of a sudden, these things that didn't matter to you, all of a sudden, are going to start mattering to you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you now. And you know what? Come on now. Some of you are saved later on in life. And all of a sudden, you know what? You got in the habit of, come on, cursing, using the Lord's name in vain. I don't understand people using Jesus Christ as a cuss word. Yeah, I mean, even if you're not saved, I pray the next time you use Jesus Christ as a cuss word, I hope God smokes your heart, convicts you of that. What a wicked thing. The very one who died on the cross for your sin, you're using him as a swear word? Man, there used to be a day that no American would do that. Lost or saved, no American would talk like that. And now I hear children doing it. I listen to teenagers doing that. What's wrong with us? We've gotten away from this Bible. But all of a sudden, you know, you're talking this way and you're not saved. Man, you come to church, you get under conviction. Man, I need to be saved. You get saved. Next day you go to work. Come on, some of you have been through this. All of a sudden, you know, something happens and a word slips out that would have never bothered you before. And guess what happens? All of a sudden the Holy Spirit's like, whoa. And all of a sudden you're like, what in the world? I've been saying that my whole life and never thought about it. And all of a sudden I say it now and I feel terrible about it. That's proof that you got saved. What I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. You know what we need? We need Christians to decide, I not only got saved and I not only got baptized, but when I came out of that water, I made a commitment to God that I was going to walk in newness of life. Folks, again, it doesn't mean that we become perfect. Okay, you're not listening to a perfect man. Oh, you're not supposed to judge anybody. No, Jesus said, judge not. Listen, folks, I'm glad you know one verse of the Bible. I'm very impressed by that. You might study all that the Bible has to say about judging before you pull that. And the people, that's the only verse they know. The reason they want to use it all the time is because they want an excuse for their sin. They don't want anybody to say anything about it. But the honest truth is, the best friend you have is a preacher that tells you, you know what? Your sin is going to take you to hell if you don't get right with God and don't get saved. And once you do get saved, if you truly are, those things ought to bother you. And if it don't bother you, then you might want to check your salvation out. Because folks, listen to me, eternity's real and hell's real and heaven's real. And forever is an awful long time. I'm talking about new makeup. I'm talking about new morals. I'm talking about new vocabulary. I already talked about this. New desires, new appetites. All of a sudden, you want to do things. Here, all you were before you got saved, man, I want to do this in the world, and I want to do this, and I want to go drink my beer, and I want to watch this movie, and I want to go to this party, and I want to, I'm going to smoke my joint, and all of this desires, and you get saved, and all of a sudden, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. Over here, you know what? Well, I don't know why people, I drive by that church and everybody's in the parking lot. Why are people taking a Sunday? I don't understand. I wouldn't go listen to some preacher preach the Bible. I don't have any desire to go to church. You get saved and all of a sudden it's like, I want to get in church. I want to be around God's people. I'm going to change my crowd. I'm going to be with the Sunday morning crowd that's praising God and worshiping God, not the Saturday night crowd that's drinking beer and blaspheming God. That changes. Come on, I'm talking about raised to walk in newness of life. How many times, Brother AJ, you've seen it, I've seen it, where I see a teenager get saved, and it's not 2 or 3 weeks later where all of a sudden they show up, come on, at the church, and they've got, $1,000, come on, worth of the wrong kind of music. Back in my day, they used to bring their cassettes.
That's right.
Or their 8-track. Really dating myself here. And now they bring their CDs or whatever, and you know what? All of a sudden, it's like, preacher, I can't listen to this stuff anymore. Every time I do, it's like the Holy Spirit convicts my heart. Again, if I'm just looking right here, I'm not God. I can't decide whether you're ready for heaven or not. But all I know is this. When you get saved, God changes some things. Now, I realize a Christian can get backslidden away from the Lord. But man, alive in the privacy of your own heart, if you can just, come on, wallow in sin and it never bothers you, I question, I beg you, listen to me, I question whether or not you're saved. You need to question whether or not you're saved. Because you know what? Salvation changes somebody. Amen. And so we're talking about newness of life here. Well, what's the resurrection mean? Okay, I'm done. But to a lost person, you know what it means? It means the gospel is complete. It means eternal life is available, and it means I can get saved today. To a saved person, the resurrection still means something. It means I have an opportunity to show my faith in Christ by following the Lord in believer's baptism. We're going to have some young people do that here in just a little bit. It also means that, you know what, all of a sudden there's new desires, a new life in Christ, a change in my life, something that I want to live differently. I want to be differently. I want to please the Lord. And so if you've never received Christ as your Savior tonight, I pray that you'll get saved. Because if you truly get saved, let me tell you something, God will change you. Well, preacher, I can't live it. Well, folks, listen to me. Get saved and you won't have to live it. You will have God helping you live it. Well, I don't think I'll want to. Well, you get saved and you'll find out God changes your want to. Just accept Christ today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for the miracle of the resurrection, what it does in the hearts of those that are lost and what it does in the hearts of those of us that are saved. And I pray, Lord, dear God, as we look at our lives, if we are truly saved, I pray for maybe somebody here today that's never followed the Lord in believer's baptism after they got saved, Lord, that you'll help them with that, help them to be able to do that. I pray also that, Lord, they'll understand that now they have a new master. Sin used to be the master. He was their slave master, but now Jesus Christ has saved them and God has adopted them and they have a son relationship with God. I pray, dear God, that we would embrace this idea of walking in newness of life. Lord, I'm not perfect and I fall so short so many times. But Lord, you know my heart's desire. I want to please you and I want to serve you. And Lord, I want my life to show an appreciation for you and for what you've done in my life. And so, Lord, work with all of us, dear Lord. Thank you for being so patient with us as your children. Thank you, dear God, for, Lord, the grace that you extend to us, the patience, the mercy that you extend to us. Lord, thank you, dear God, that you look at our heart and you see that we're trying. And Lord, thank you for making forgiveness available even when we mess up. Lord, that you love us and you forgive it and you just are willing to take us from where we're at and help us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use, dear God, this Resurrection Sunday, this great doctrine of the resurrection, Lord, to not only bring people to Christ, but to bring Christians to Christ-likeness. May it change us, Lord. May it touch us. May we learn to live in the power of the resurrection. Lord, I pray these things tonight.